Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To me, that song is very powerful, that we look not back. Often we have a tendency to always look at what we've done and how we've done it, and boy, we really blew it there. And then we have a tendency to run into the future. What if? What's going to happen? How is it going to be? And then we have a tendency to gauge everything looking around us and wondering, what in the world? And then we have a tendency as human beings to look at our fallen nature and say, well, inside, I'm just vile. But the fact of it is we look up. We look into the face of Jesus, because truly, that is where we find our hope, our strength, and we always find grace. So whatever you're going through in this day, whatever you're going through in your time of life, remember, look to Christ, because he's the one that strengthens. For our sermon text of the 17th Sunday of Pentecost, we're going to take it from the Old Testament reading of Samuel. You can remain seated. And we're going to read a very powerful part of history, there's no doubt about it, where David could, he could look back probably and say, well, who am I? Or in reality, he could look, you know, forward and say, what's going to happen to me as king? Or he could look around and see Saul seeking to destroy him and say, why? Or he could look inward and say, well, even my lust and my desires, they caused many issues. But David is a powerful example of looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ, looking to God for strength. So we're going to read from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 13 verses in Jesus' name. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you, or thee, what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And he said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. And I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to sacrifice. And he sacrificed, and Jesse and his sons called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked at Eliab, the son, and surely the Lord's anointed one before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance, or on the height or stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Jesse called again Abiathar, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent, and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal beautiful in countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went unto Ramah. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We pray that you would truly, Father, sanctify us in your word, because your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a time of turmoil, no doubt about it, in the Old Testament. Samuel's getting quite old. He's a seer for God. He is a speaker for God. People look to him for guidance, for leadership. He actually could rule and make decisions on things. He was kind of a, well, he was kind of a sort of a king in his own way. But he served God directly. The children of Israel, they started to become afraid. They started to look around and they saw the Philistines were attacking them at all times. They at times were losing these battles and they were very nervous about this. And when human beings turn and we start to become afraid about our circumstances, we generally want to take things in our own hands. We want to take action. And the interesting part is that God has always provided for the children of Israel. He's always taken care of them if they would but yet listen to him. But sometimes we think we know more. Sometimes in life we think, well, I'm going to just, you know, I know the Lord's watching out for me, but does he see this? I got to fix this part. I've done that a million times. And I'm telling you, it's always worked out wonderful. Okay, maybe not so wonderful. But anyways, you turn and you see that they're starting to become desperate. So they said, we need a king. We got to be like the other nations of this world. We need someone that's powerful, someone that's mighty, someone that has a good image. We need a king. So they turn and they tell Samuel, we need a king. Samuel's hurt by this. You know, he feels like that he is being rejected. And he's done a fine job, if you could say it in this way, of keeping peace and keeping order and protecting. Because he works, if you could say, directly for God. God speaks with him. But they want the pomp and circumstance. So they tell Samuel this. Samuel goes and tells the Lord, and there's kind of disappointment in Samuel's voice. There's no doubt about it. And the Lord says, listen, if they get a king, this king is going to be ruthless. Because that's how it is with human beings and we start getting power in our own mind, in our own right. He's going to demand from them their choicest lands. He's going to take the prettiest girls. He's going to take all of their money. He's going to take the best crops. He says, but you know what, Samuel? Don't be so easily offended. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. See, that's the first lesson that we can grasp from this. That when we share the gospel with people, when we try to bring out the hope of Jesus Christ and we feel like that they are rejecting, they're not rejecting us. We may feel that way and we may get injured like a little bird or whatever, but the fact of it is, they're rejecting God. And I'm not saying that to bring, you know, damnation to anybody. I'm just saying, don't take it so personal. Because God is the one that has offered salvation. And he's allowed us to be the instruments of it. Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So there's a little more conversation that goes along. But the fact of it is, they finally concede that they're going to have a king. And then finally we get to the point where Saul becomes this king. Because it's even directed by God. He says, this is the guy. And Saul, he's an interesting bird. He's a big boy. He's very large. He looks very kingly. He looks very powerful. He'd be quite intimidating at any negotiation tables. There's no doubt about it. So in the imagery of a king, he's probably a good one, especially to us humans. But there's something that lacks in Saul. He thinks of himself. It's not that he cares so much about the people. And I'm not saying this to try to be derogatory towards the individual, but we can see by his ministry that when greed or temptation comes in or jealousy of his position, he definitely is not the straightest arrow. And there's one too many times he is blessed as king, he's given the power, he's given the position, but there's one too many times that he just totally goes opposite of what God desired. And God says, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. He is not a good fit. And it's an interesting thing. Have you ever had that happen in your life? where you thought really something was really important and you thought this is what you're going to do and you thought this is what God would want for you, but it's just not the right thing and it never seems to work out and finally you're like, this isn't it. Well, Saul wasn't really the boy. It's not about the strength. It's not about the might. It's not about the valor. It's about the heart. It's the heart. So after his last, if I could say it, letdown, where really Saul does not listen to the voice of the Lord, and he turns around and he actually invades an area and he takes and he keeps a lot of the choice materials when he was supposed to destroy it all. He even takes the king or the leader of the region and he brings him home as a trophy. God's like, enough. Tell Samuel, I'm done. Tell Saul, we're all done playing games. We're going to find a new one. And this is the interesting part. And he won't be who people think it should be. That's always the interesting part. So Samuel brings the news to Saul. Saul is really distressed about this. He's like, well, help me out here. And he says, there's nothing I can do. God has already rendered his verdict. And in reality, you are done. He still holds the position. But he does not have the blessing. So then Samuel is sent off. And he sent off to now anoint the new king. Can you imagine this? This is why Samuel turns around and says, what do you mean go to Bethlehem? What do you mean go find someone from Jesse's house? If I go there, Saul's going to hear about it and he's going to be irate. You've already taken everything from him. It's understandable that he's nervous. But then God tells him, he says, well, do this in worship in reality. It's not being deceitful because they didn't just go pretend to sacrifice. See, this is the thing that people often forget. They weren't pretending. They were going there with the message of God. They were going there with the intent to find the next king. They were going there in prayer. It's not false. When the new king was, he didn't tell him. God didn't just say, hey, Samuel, go down to Jesse's house, skip all the other seven kids, and find David. He says, go there and bring sacrifice. Go there and actually do this sacrifice with all that will be involved. And I will reveal it. This is one part of the scripture that we often forget. That when we have these decisions, when we have these struggles, when we have these things in our lives, that we would go to the Lord and bend a knee, whatever you want to say, and ask. Help me. God could have told Samuel, yeah, go around the corner, third house on your left, knock on the door and ask for Jesse. When Jesse comes to the door, tell him, I want David, your boy. Yeah, bring him out here. We're going to dump a little oil on him. He could have done that. But this is done with sobriety. This is done in honor of God. That we would turn around in our lives and in our nation's life, whatever it may be, and that we would actually bring honor to the position. And that we would come and we'd ask for his guidance and his leading. So he does. Well, now you get a big shot, shows up in Bethlehem. What are the first thing that people do? Are we in trouble? What's going on? Are we in trouble? Do you come in peace? Or are you here to cause issue with us? Isn't that kind of, it's almost like, come on, I mean, let's admit it. If you don't know a personal friend that's a police officer and they come knocking on your door, what's one of the first questions you want? What did I do now? Or maybe it's not me. What'd my wife do? She's the one with the red car. But they ask, what's up? And he encourages them. He says, no, I come in peace. We've come to worship. And we've come to make sacrifice. That's not a game. We've come to honor God. Listening to him seeking his will, and doing as he calls you to do is honoring God, not man. So he says, come on, sanctify yourselves, make yourselves ready, prepare for the sacrifice. Then he tells Jesse to come with him. Have Jesse come. So they all come together. It's very interesting how, you know, they were a little bit nervous and they're wondering what's going on. He says, no, we've come to do this. And so then when Jesse comes, he says that now after they have this time of cleansing themselves, making themselves ready, being, if you could say, in tune, then the children start passing by. So the eldest comes. He's a big dude. Looks powerful, probably chiseled chin, probably big guns, everything, you know? And we turn around and think, well, this is the one. Because he looks the part. This is the one. How many times have we thought that, even in our lives, when we deal with people? This is the one, because boy, he's really smart, or he's got lots of money, or maybe this guy has all the right words, or whatever it may be. But have we asked God, is this truly the one? It's kind of an interesting thing when you look at it that way. So, when Eliab goes by him, surely this has got to be the Lord's anointed. This has got to be the one. But what does God say? Do we hear the voice of God? We could have just came to this decision. Jesse could have said, look at this guy. He asked me to go through all this preparation, and in all this preparation, I believe this is the one because he looks the part. Let's do it. But God doesn't end it there. See, the listening still continues, and this is the most powerful part of this text. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his outer looks, his countenance. Stop looking at his outer looks. Stop looking at how tall he is or how strong he is. Because I rejected him. This is not who I want to be king. Can you imagine that? It's an interesting thing. Sometimes we run so far ahead of ourselves that we think that because it's popular, because it seems like the right thing, that it's always the right thing. There was a time in one pastor's life when they were being called, him and his wife were being called to a different congregation, and he didn't know whether or not to go. And so when they called him, the one recommendation that he made was, do not ask me until I get out of the seminary, because I don't want to have to think about this until I'm out of the seminary. But they refused to listen. It was the student's last year. He was only 2 months away from graduation, technically. And they still sent a letter. He prayed about it. His wife prayed about it. They prayed together about it. And every time, the answer was no. So, the clincher for the pastor, as the story goes, was that one request was made and they couldn't listen to the one request. So the pastor and his wife sat down and sent a letter and rejected the call, graciously as they could. And it was an area that they say they would love to have lived. But it didn't feel right. The fact of it is that the congregation was very large. The congregation was oftentimes, and I'm not saying they're a bad congregation, they're a wonderful congregation. I know the congregation. But the congregation never had a track record of voting unanimously on anything. It's just the way Finlanders are. But this was the report that the pastor had received from one of the board members on the church. We voted, and that pastor was given either 99 or 100% of the vote. So we felt We had to send the letter right away because it was God's will. But was it? See, sometimes we think when we all think something that that makes it right. And I'm not discrediting them. I know another pastor that was seeking to be in a congregation. And when the vote went through, he only won, honestly, by like one or two votes. And he came to me and he said, I don't know if I feel comfortable with this. I said, I do. I think you should take it. But it wasn't swayed one way or the other. I said, that to me means God was in control, not man. We go in him. When they looked at him, they thought he was the one. But the Lord says, Samuel, stop being so human. Stop looking at the outward. Stop looking to what you think. Stop doing that, because that's what you guys do. You look at the situation and you think, well, this is definitely the one. This is the way we should do it. And just to finish up the story, the rejection was given. The congregation received it graciously. I heard the pastor is still at least liked there. And they have a wonderful pastor who, in my opinion, is way above the other pastor. I could say that because the other pastor was me. And he is a perfect fit for the congregation, and God knew what he was doing. I praise God every time we go there to visit because they have a beautiful, powerful, God-fearing pastor who loves the people. But anyways, we have a tendency to think by our action or our thought process or whatever else, it's got to be God's way. Are we asking him? But the Lord turns around and says, stop looking to the external. Stop looking to all these other things. He says, I have rejected him. He's not the one. The Lord seeth not a man as man sees. In other words, he doesn't look at the external. And this, to me, is a blessing for each and every one of us. Not just in this situation for David, but for each and every one of us. Too many times we're hardest on people because we observe what they do or don't do or whatever in their external life. But God knows them from the heart. That, in translation, says very personally to each and every one of us, and I don't need to speak to you. I know I'm a piece of work in my own right. And I know I mess up a lot of things. I try to do some good things, okay. But God doesn't look at the external. God looks at the heart. And God sees the love that I have in spite of my own inconsistencies. God sees even the sorrow that I have, even when I do screw up. And I'm speaking about myself, so I don't have to speak about you. God sees the reality that I want to know him more, even though at times I get lost in other things. See, God sees us internally. He knows us personally. And he desires for us to know him in that way. Instead of looking at him and defining him according to what we see in the world, or defining him according to what we see in external things, he wants us to know himself by revelation. Through his word, by the power of his spirit, to know him as Father. As Father. To me, that's kind of an amazing thing. I mean, daddies are always a hero image in a lot of people's lives, especially in a healthy relationship. But some of us daddies aren't that perfect. But our daughters or our sons know us from the heart. That we love them unconditionally. Obviously in healthy relationships. This is how God wants us to know him. That he has love and desire for us. See, and this comes through so strongly in the gospel message. That we were alienated externally, we had so much sin, we had so much difficulty, we couldn't do anything for ourselves. While we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, he sends his only begotten Son into this world that we would have forgiveness. See, he died for you and for me. He died to give us redemption. See, God doesn't look just at the external stuff, that would make him sick too. I don't look inward, I don't look outward, I don't look around me. I look to the face of Jesus. He says, "The Lord seeth not a man as a man sees, for he looketh on the outward appearance." Oh, how true that is. We may think we don't, then we meet somebody around the corner going to the bathroom, and that's how we see them. He says, "But the Lord looketh at the heart." So Jesse turns around and he calls all the others to pass by, but with a different view. He knew none of them were it. See, you notice it doesn't say, "Oh, this has got to be the one." He knew none of them were it. And then he says, "Something's wrong." All seven gone by, and then finally, Samuel says, "Is this all of them?" See, God doesn't send us on wild goose chases. Well, once again, back to the human thought, back to the human understanding. We have one more, but you know, you probably wouldn't want him. We got him out tending some sheep out there, but you know, he's not the biggest. He's kind of ruddy. He's good looking, in other words. It really says he has a good complexion, and he's kind of wimpy looking, probably. Probably not the politically correct term, but he's probably more of a pretty boy. This is not the right one. What's Samuel say? Get him. We will not do anything else until we complete the tasks that God has put us here for. Go get him. So they turn around and they go get him. And what takes place? David, he shows up on the scene. And then he says, now he was set and he brought him in, and now he was kind of had a good complexion and he was beautiful in countenance and goodly to look at. In other words, he was a good looker. And so the Lord said, "This is the one. This is the one." I think everybody in that room was shocked. Guess what? You don't know how shocked you're going to be when you get to heaven. Who's going to be there? We're going to be blown away. It's going to be amazing. See, because Christ came for the world. Yes, there is a key ingredient to salvation, and that key ingredient is not righteousness on your own. It is not works. It is faith. And when we get to heaven, we are going to be shocked on who's there. When it talks in Revelation about the throng that was before the throne of God that no man could number, it's because John is blown away of who's there. And you know what? I'm assured by the blood of Christ, no matter what anyone thinks of me, I'm going to be there. And in Christ, you too. So, Samuel, does he argue? Not at all. He took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So now this was known by the family. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. There was a purpose for this. David's life just got more interesting. There's going to be jealousy, there's going to be hatred, and there's going to be love shown to David. But for now, we're going to leave it here and say, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, because God has truly blessed him. You know what? God has blessed us. And we live in the time of the new covenant. In Jesus Christ, we are all the more blessed because now we have the abiding Holy Spirit in our lives. May we be encouraged, and may we stop looking to the external in ourselves and also in our neighbors. May we have the heart of Christ and see people for who they truly are. In his name, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We also, Father, thank you that you have looked upon not just David, but each and every one of us according to our hearts. Not just our minds, not just our flesh. May we remember this as we face each other. May we remember this as we bring your gospel to the world. May we remember this, Father, as we deal with husband, wife, children, or any family members. May we always look to that heart. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.